I first was attracted to the psalm because of verse 19, which says that the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. And that has really thrilled my heart. So I've been in Psalm 18 a lot. In 18:6, we have the beginning of this wonderful prayer. I cried to the Lord. And then God gives us a poetic vision of the answer to that prayer. You'll have to read that. After the expression, I cried, watch what happens when the prayer reaches the ear of Jesus. It's just an amazing passage. But anyway, the verse 9 touched me. He bowed the heavens and came down. Such a precious truth. I cried to the Lord, and he bowed the heavens and came down. The Lord doesn't save from heaven by issuing a decree from his throne. He could do that, but he doesn't do that. He comes down to meet with us personally. He bows the heavens and comes down. I'm so glad that he could issue a decree and it's done. But instead, I cried to the Lord and he bowed the heavens and he came down. What is true then is true now. And I wonder, it is a secret thing between you and the Lord. But I wonder if we could ask the Lord together to bow the heavens and come down. Not just some word out there somewhere that everybody can embrace, but for you, personally, intimately, the Lord, bow the heavens, come down, and minister to you. Let's ask him to do that. Our Father, we thank you so much for every part of your word and in a special way for the privilege we have to meditate on the record that you've given of your servant, the messenger of the Lord, John the Baptist. And we just pray that as we fellowship in your word, as only you can do, that you would bow the heavens and come down and answer the deepest prayers of our heart. Thank you in advance that you're going to do it, and you're going to do it in such a way that we could never dream. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those of you that were here this morning recall that we were looking at this wonderful theme, John the Baptist. And we take the idea from Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1, speaking about John, gives this wonderful title, Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And so John the Baptist is called the messenger of the Lord. And this morning we spent a little time looking at the earliest record we have of John. And of course, that's when he was a babe in his mother's womb, Luke chapter 1. And we sort of just took some facts from that chapter, and out of each fact we gleaned a little truth and put it all together in a sentence. And we got a principle which I think gives us a pretty accurate description of a messenger of the Lord. What is a messenger of the Lord? Let me just sort of machine gun it and as a review. A messenger of the Lord is one who is supernaturally born, illustrated by the opening of Elizabeth's womb in her old age. Not only one who's supernaturally born, but it's one who is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, illustrated by John being in Elizabeth's womb for 6 months. A messenger of the Lord is one who is supernaturally born, as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, and is filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he is separated from this world. Illustrated by Gabriel's announcement that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb and would touch neither wine or liquor, separated. A messenger of the Lord is one who is supernaturally born, as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he's separated from the world, and he's filled with joy, illustrated by the kick that was explained by his mother. The baby kicked for joy. And what was the joy? Illustrated by Mary, God's picture, earliest picture of the church, standing at the door with Christ conceived in her. What is a messenger of the Lord? A messenger of the Lord is someone who is supernaturally born, who is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Spirit of God, separated from this world, and whose greatest joy comes when he sees Christ being formed in others. And those facts illustrate that great description of the messenger of the Lord. The expression messenger of the Lord is different from the expression forerunner of the Lord. Now, in another connection, tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll look a little bit at forerunner. But for now, realize that the idea in forerunner, the key word is preparation. The forerunner prepares the way, prepares others to meet the Lord. In other words, as a forerunner, John will prepare the bride and groom to come together. But a messenger of the Lord is not one who's preparing, but one who rejoices when he sees that union take place. And so there's that little nuance of difference. And so that's what we're looking at. And the Lord helping us, that's what we'll try to develop throughout this weekend. Now, if you'll turn to John chapter 3, I'd like to read the text and then set before your heart the next step, as I understand it, in God's revelation of the messenger of the Lord. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. And since that's a good chunk of scripture, I wonder if I could get some help, and maybe several of you read several verses until we get through the entire passage. Begin at 22 and go all the way to 36. And then make it nice and loud so everyone can hear, please. But we'll have to do it one at a time.
Out loud?
Out loud. Yes.
After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison.
An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial
Thank you. Notice, glance down, if you would, to verse 31. Many think that from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, to verse 36, that we do not have the words of John the Baptist, but rather John the Apostle. When John the Baptist finishes, John the Apostle takes up and is just giving commentary on that passage. Now, I don't see any real good reason to think that all of a sudden John the Baptist stopped speaking and John the Apostle started speaking. There's no doubt when you come to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that that's John the Apostle. There's no question about that. But it really doesn't matter if it was John the Baptist or John the Apostle, because we know whose word it really was. And it's God the Holy Spirit through either John. It doesn't matter. I think John the Baptist continues to speak, but I respect those who take another position. If you have a New American Standard, you'll notice before verse 22. In fact, if you have a New Scofield, the same note is there, and other Bibles as well. It says, John's last testimony. Is that in your Bible? John's last testimony. No? Look at your husband's Bible there. There it is. I call attention to that because with the exception of his prison experience and death, this is John's last testimony. It's the last time John on the public scene is testifying of our Lord Jesus. And therefore, it acts as a terminal point. In other words, this morning, we looked at the earliest record of John. He's in the womb. Now we're looking at the last record where John stands and ministers. And so that's the terminal point. And one thing I want you to see is that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from when he was in the womb. It's the same John with the same helplessness, with the same desire, and he's kicking with the same joy that Christ is being formed in others. It's exactly the same thing in its more fully developed form. So we have the full development now of what it means to be the Lord's messenger. In our notes, I've called this the passion of the messenger of the Lord. With that long description I gave, we ended up, his greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. That's what we want to focus on tonight. The greatest joy, the passion of a true messenger of the Lord is this great desire to see Christ formed in others. Now, it's amazing on the level of earth with all the hubbub of his birth, angels coming down and making announcements and prophecy being fulfilled and all that was said about him and all that took place. His actual ministry, once he started, was very, very short. Most of my commentaries think it was about 6 months. Some less. So I'm going to say between 3 and 6 months. I like 6 months because he was 6 months in the womb and his ministry is 6 months. That may not mean anything, but it helps me remember. From the time that he began to minister until the time that he was murdered was about 6 months. And it's this last part of his public ministry, his last testimony, when he gave witness to Jesus, that the focus now goes on this last part, whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. Let me set the scene for you and bring in several other passages, the same record, but from Mark and Matthew and so on. Mark chapter 1, 4 and 5, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. All I want you to know about that for now is that John had become very popular. All of Judea went out, and all the people of Jerusalem were going out. Crowds were gathering around John in this short ministry. Very popular. In fact, that group was given a name. And in the Bible, over and over again, you're going to see the expression, the disciples of John. Those that gathered around John and followed John and sat under his ministry even after they were baptized. Now, I can't give you a number. I don't know how large the band was. But I know the Bible speaks of it as a large group, a crowd, a great and growing congregation. John had become so popular, he was mistaken for Messiah. People began to think that he was the Messiah. And according to the record, it wasn't only the common people that were gathering to him. The Bible says that some of the scribes came, and some of the Pharisees came, and even the Roman military started to come. Some soldiers came confessing their sins. Everybody was gathering unto John. He was getting more and more popular. So popular, I think he could have begun a school of the rabbis, because he was that kind of a leader. Clearly, he could have gathered an independent gathering. In fact, he was resisting it, and still it was growing. Now, while he ministered and baptized and called people to repentance, he was very consistent in his message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at first, he had a very severe expectation of the Lord. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Prepare to meet your God. I mean, it was a very, very severe message. Now, he was constantly pointing people away from himself. Listen to these verses, please, from John chapter 1. Some by John, some by John the Apostle. John 1, 7 and 8. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And they said, "Are you the prophet?" Evidently referring to Moses. There was a prophecy that a prophet would rise like Moses. And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? So we may answer those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And then quoting Isaiah, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." John was not gathering people to himself. People gathered to him, but he was not gathering people to himself. He was always pointing them away from himself. He was the voice, not the word. The same chapter that calls the Lord Jesus the word calls John the voice. There's a relationship between voice and word, but they're not the same. Well, toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of the 6 months, the Lord Jesus began his ministry. And as you would expect, he began to get very popular. Just like John had become popular. Jesus was also calling people to repentance. In fact, his very words were the words that were in the mouth of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there was a baptism connected with the Lord Jesus' ministry, as there was a baptism connected with John's. Now we know from John chapter 4 and verse 2, our Lord himself didn't baptize with water, but his disciples baptized. There's a reason for that, which we'll look at in another connection. But for now, just know that there's a baptism connected with it. Look, please, at John 3, 22 and 23. When this story that we're looking at opens, there were two ministries going on at the same time. John 3, 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there and the people were coming and were being baptized. Now, no one knows for sure where Enon near Salem was. So if you look for it on a map, depending on who wrote the map, you're going to get a different idea. When Joshua named some cities in Judea, there were some cities with a similar sounding name. And some guess, that might be it, that might be it. Nobody knows for sure. But most believe that their ministries were pretty close together, several miles apart. John 4:1 gives the occasion of what we're going to look at tonight. John 4:1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. That gives you the idea. John had a ministry and he had many followers. Jesus had a ministry and he had many followers. And before long, Jesus was getting more followers than John was getting. You see, that's the occasion. In fact, many of John's disciples were leaving John and joining up with Jesus. We saw that in John chapter 1. And one of those was Andrew. He was a disciple of John. He left John and went to Jesus. Another one was the apostle John. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, left John and went to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 25, please. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. You see, that was the occasion that we're going to get into. That's what we're going to look at. Jesus is growing and John is diminishing. Now let me set the issue before your heart, although it seems pretty clear, in down-to-earth language, words too simple to misunderstand. The issue is party spirit. That was what was going on. Your group is getting bigger than my group. The clique, the whole idea, my denomination and my church and my ministry and my flock is losing influence, and somebody else's ministry is getting bigger, and I don't like it. And that's bad news. And so they went to John with the bad news. People used to march under my flag. They used to have allegiance to me. But now they've changed allegiance. They're starting to march to the drumbeat of another major. What's going on? And they went to John with that problem. Now, the issue of party spirit is very subtle. And we can rationalize easily and say, that doesn't happen, you know, not that's not around today. You know, we pray, Lord, bless. I have no objection if God blesses, as long as he uses me to bless people. Please don't use that charismatic group down the street. Bless, but use me. Don't use that ritualistic company of believers. They're into all the rituals, and they're into form. You can't use them. Lord, bless. I don't mind you blessing. But not through a television ministry. Not when you have a great ministry like we have. Bless. But use us. Use me. Use our denomination. Bless them all you want to. Just make sure you use us. Well, that's the occasion of this chapter. Rivalry. Closely connected with this, of course. And I think it's in that passage. Is that sin of jealousy. It cuts against our pride when God begins to use someone else and not us. We become a little bit offended that not only that they're walking away from me, but they're joining up with somebody else. Are you suggesting that you'd rather hear somebody else than me? That was the spirit, party spirit. And you know, that is as old as the church itself. In Corinthians, we see that. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. And I am of Apollos. And I am of Cephas. And I am of Christ. Some want to join themselves to Paul and say, he's my man. Man, I'm going to line up with Paul. Because he's pure grace. And I want to be pure grace. I'm going to follow him. I'm of Paul. And someone else said, nah, he's too narrow. I want to be Apollos. Apollos is polished. He's eloquent. He's analytical. He's logical. He uses his mind. He not only challenges the heart, but he challenges the mind. I'm of Apollos. Another said, no, Paul's off center. It's all this grace, 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 grace. Greasy grace, sloppy agape, easygoing believism. I don't like that. I want Apollos. And say, no, that's too cranial. That's all his apperceptive mass. We want something that's more practical. Peter. Peter's balanced. He preaches grace, but he also preaches man's part. Well, there's a responsibility. We need both. We need balance. So I'm of Cephas. Because I want to hear both sides of it. Progressive sanctification. Peter's my man. And then most dangerous of all, some said, I'm of Christ. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? Not in the context. In the context of Corinthians, they had made Christ the head of a clique. And it was an exclusivism. Because if you were of Paul, you weren't of Christ. And if you were of Peter, you weren't of Christ. And if you were of Apollos, you weren't of Christ. Those who are of Christ, they're the spiritual hotshots. They're the ones that have all of the insights and the deeper truth and the deeper life. I'm of Christ. It sounded so spiritual. But it was esoteric to the nth degree, and it excluded the people of God. I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you that party spirit went out with the dinosaurs. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's still around. Have you ever heard the name F.B. Meyer? You're familiar with him? He's one of those brothers that I can recommend right across the board. He's just so Christ-centered. And F.B. Meyer has this testimony. He said, "I thought I never had a jealous bone in my body until a man named G. Campbell Morgan started a Bible study down the street." And you know why? Because they started leaving F.B. Meyer and going down to G. Campbell Morgan. Now, on the level of earth, John's disciples were loyal to John. They thought that he was being done wrong. And they were sticking up for him. They were jealous of and jealous for. They were jealous for his ministry. They didn't want to see their leader losing disciples to Jesus. But they were also jealous of Jesus. They were sort of shocked when this was happening. They wouldn't even name his name. They said, "The one you talked about, the one you told people about, did you know he's baptizing up there?" The rabbi said that there was a law. If you were taught by somebody, you couldn't teach within so many miles of that person. And one rabbi I read made it a capital offense. If you did, without permission, you would die. It's amazing. And now he said, "Hey, did you know right up the street, you've got somebody you were training, you taught him, he's doing the same thing you're doing. What right does he have to baptize? That's your thing." And I think that question about purification has some connection with that water baptism. They came to him, verse 26, and they said, "All are coming to him." Of course, that's an exaggeration. All were not coming to him. In fact, when John answered it in verse 32, he said, "No one receives his testimony." They said, "They're all coming, but that's just bodies. They're not listening. There's a big crowd. There's a big group. But they're just, that's growth by accretion. That's like an icicle grows. And that's like a crystal grows. And that's like a reef grows when a bunch of dead things get together and just pile on top. It gets bigger and bigger. That looks like growth. That's not growth." And he said, "Yeah, they're all gathering to him, but no one is paying attention to him." And so they began to complain to John. "John, your work is failing. You're being overshadowed. You're being displaced. The luster of your flame and fame is growing dim. And he's increasing, you're decreasing." Now that's the situation. And it's John's answer to that that shows us the heart, may God help us, of a messenger of the Lord. We want to look at how John dealt when his disciples came with that spirit of rivalry and said, "John, you've got a problem. You are diminishing and he's increasing." So now we'll look at John's answer, and may God help us. Let me remind you again of what we learned of John from the womb. A messenger of the Lord is one who is born of God, as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, separated from this world, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in somebody else. We're going to see that same thing again. He's no longer in his mother's womb. There's a very good possibility that by this time his mother and his daddy were in heaven. He's now about 30 years old, and yet he gives every evidence that he's as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb. He still has unformed substance. He's still trusting the Lord, and his joy has not changed. The key to understanding this passage is an illustration. He didn't just pull it out of the air. This is God's illustration. This is the Holy Spirit's illustration. Verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. And as we saw that wonderful title, Messenger of the Lord, we now have another title of John. He's the friend of the bridegroom. That's what we want to look at. The friend of the bridegroom. Now, before I try to develop that wonderful expression, let me give you an important principle of Bible study. And that is that when the Holy Spirit uses any figure of speech, and he often uses figures of speech, look and see what aspect of that figure of speech he's referring to in its context. For example, does God use snow as a figure of speech in the Bible? He surely does. He surely does. But sometime he's talking about the color of snow. And you know what I'm talking about. Psalm 51, verse 7. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. It's the color of snow. But in Isaiah 55:10, he uses snow, but he's not talking about the color. He's talking about the benefit of snow. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, so my word will not return without accomplishing the purpose to which I've sent it. It's still snow, but it's not the color of snow. And if you read Proverbs 25:13, he's talking about the temperature of snow. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who sent him, he refreshes the soul of his master. And so just because you see snow, don't think white, because it might be cold. And don't just think cold, because it might be benefit. He uses the same figure differently. Sometimes salt is a picture of the blessing of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes salt is a picture of judgment in the Bible, when they salted the fields and they judged the fields. Same figure, different meaning. Leaven. Say, that's bad. Not always. Sometimes leaven is good. Say, Satan is a lion, roaring lion. So is Jesus. So is our Lord Jesus. You say, well, the figure of speech is a rock. Yeah, that's a wonderful figure. Are you talking about a foundation stone? Are you talking about a hiding place? Are you talking about an occasion of stumbling? Are you talking about a judgment? Are you talking about a gem, a precious stone? It's the same figure. The reason I call attention to that, because in this chapter, our Lord Jesus is called the groom. He's called the bridegroom. That was John's illustration. But be careful. Don't jump to a conclusion. Don't say, he's the groom. That's easy. I'm the bride. Not as the messenger of the Lord, you're not. Not as the messenger of the Lord, you're not. In the context, as a messenger of the Lord, you're the friend of the groom. You're not the bride. In another context, in Matthew 9, Jesus is called a groom, and his disciples are called the attendants of the groom. It's not the same picture. In my union with Christ, I'm the bride. He's the groom. In my position before the world, he's the groom. I'm an attendant of the groom. As a messenger of the Lord, I'm a friend of the groom. Same figure, but a different aspect. And so may God give us eyes to understand this friend of the groom. Once again, let me read John chapter 3 and verse 29 He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Let me take that precious verse, make two observations, and we'll try to wrap it all up. The first observation is this. I've already stated it. I'll state it again for emphasis. The messenger of the Lord is the friend of the groom. He's not the groom. He's the friend of the groom. He's not the groom. And it's the groom's position. The friend of the groom's position to greatly facilitate the union of the groom and the bride. Now, you might say a Hebrew wedding is not the same as an American wedding. And so we need to study the Hebrew wedding and get some insight on what does it mean to be the friend of the groom. Maybe by looking into the culture, you might get some help in understanding that figure. But for all practical purposes, for our purpose tonight and this weekend, basically this is the same. The friend of the groom answers our best man. And I think you're all familiar with the best man. The chief attendant of the groom. It's the function, the ministry, the privilege of the best man to promote the union of the bride and the groom. And there are definite limits on the best man. And one of the chief limits is don't touch the bride. Right? The best man has no right to the bride. There's no greater guilt for the friend of the groom than to take the bride. The bride is exclusively the groom's. That's his treasure. That's his property. That's this precious illustration. He could have illustrated it another way, but he wanted to use the bride and groom. He begins his answer. They come with this rivalry. We got a problem. You're losing disciples to Jesus. And his first words are, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. So important. June 6, 1964. How can I forget it? My wedding day. June 6, D-Day. Helps me remember. Russell Hickman. You don't know him. He was my best man, my trusted friend. He came all the way from Long Island to Connecticut to share in my day. Precious, precious friend. He had no idea when he came up from Long Island to come to Connecticut that my mother would wreck his car. He didn't know that. But that's what happened. All right, I speak as a fool. Now, what if June 6, 1964, ended with Russell Hickman driving away with my Lillian? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He wouldn't be my best man. And if I found him, he wouldn't be anybody's best man. You see, John's disciples were acting like the friends in the Tennessee Waltz. Remember that song? When an old friend I happened to meet, I introduced him to my loved one while they were dancing. My friend stole my sweetheart from me. I wonder how many times the Lord Jesus has had to sing that song. My friend stole my sweetheart from me. John's heart was a heart of the messenger of the Lord, and it was big on his heart. The bride belongs to the groom, not to me. Hands off the bride. It's not only a crime against authority. That's why he's using the bride and groom. This is a sin against love. This hurts the Lord Jesus. This is an arrow in the heart of the groom when men would gather a flock to themselves. The flock belongs to Jesus. We don't have a kingdom. We don't have a following. We don't have a group. We don't have anything. It's his. And our great joy, and this is how he kicked in his mother's womb. Our great joy is to see the bride and groom come together. That's what we live for. We'll do everything to facilitate the groom and the bride coming together. We are the friends of the groom. That's the messenger of the Lord. And that's the message he was giving right here. When they came to John, as I said, they thought they had bad news. But to John, it was not bad news. He said, you couldn't bring me better news. You're telling me that people are going to him and they're leaving me? Then my joy is complete. He was thrilled with that news. You see, they came in verse 26. Rabbi, he who is with you beyond Jordan, to whom you've testified, he's baptizing. All are coming to him. We feel bad for you. We feel sorry for you. They didn't understand the heart of the messenger of the Lord. John the Baptist knew in his heart, I am the friend of the groom. I'm his dear friend, and I'm not going to touch his bride. You see, they had on the level of earth the idea, we're going to be loyal to John. You know, that sounds good. You got to be loyal. They were depending on John. They're trying to defend him, and they're trying to stick up for him. But John didn't have a kingdom. John didn't have a flock. John didn't have... He had disciples, but he didn't want them. We touch on that in another connection. They felt threatened for John, and so they tried to defend him. You know, it's tragic, and I've seen it. Maybe you have too. Some groups feel so offended, hurt, if somebody rises up and says, you know, I need to leave here because I think I can be fed there more. If that's a reality, you ought to be jumping for joy. If they can know Jesus better somewhere else, bless God, that's the ministry of the heart of the messenger of the Lord. If somebody goes to a different manger to feed and drinks at a different fountain, if that helps them know Jesus better, then hallelujah for that. The messenger of the Lord does not seek a following. In this connection, I love John 3:30. You're familiar with it. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, I know that's often lifted out of context to mean that Jesus must become more and more preeminent and I must die to self more and more. Well, in the context, he's talking about the following. He must increase in numbers. I must decrease in numbers. Technically, it's impossible for Jesus to increase because he's God. Technically, it's impossible for you to decrease because you're dead. Right? And so he's not talking about that. He's talking about the crowds. And John is saying, I'm the friend of the groom, and nothing thrills me more when people turn away from me to the Lord. It's not how large is your ministry. God deliver us from thinking that everything depends on growing in numbers. It's not about that, no matter whose ministry he uses. All right, that's the first observation. The second one is just a little bit different. It's almost the same, but it's a little bit different. The first is that it's my duty not to touch the bride. That's my duty. It's my responsibility. I'm the friend of the groom. Now I'm going to just make a little change. It's not only my duty not to touch the bride. It's my joy. You see, it's my joy not to touch the bride, and my joy to see the bride and groom come together. Once again, 39, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Never, brothers and sisters in Christ, must we for a lonely moment let any part of the bride of Christ think that they need us. They don't. They do not. They need Jesus. They need the Lord Jesus. I'm privileged, honestly, that you've invited me for these 30 years to stand here and to proclaim Christ. You don't need me. You don't need any man. You don't need any woman. You need the Lord. That's who we need. We're just the friends of the groom. And this second observation has to do with this greatest joy of the messenger of the Lord is to see somebody get closer to Jesus. Someone go forward, that Christ is formed in somebody else. It's not bad news. It's great news to lose disciples to Jesus. The joy of mine, he says in 29, has been made full. It was this that caused him to kick in Elizabeth's womb. And now it's his last testimony, and it's the same thing. Now, not everybody's going to understand what I'm about to say, but I believe it with all of my heart, and may God either protect you from it or help you to enter into it. It's so wonderful when people stop calling you. They think they need you. It's so wonderful when people stop asking for counsel from you. I'll tell you some of the greatest times that Lillian and I have had when people stopped getting tapes. I've rejoiced when they stopped getting tapes. You know, I'm so thankful that God's allowed some of this to be recorded so that it can help people. But there comes a time, and they don't need that anymore. And they're going on without the tapes. And as our ministry got smaller and smaller, Lillian and I were just rejoicing. Praise God! And that's the messenger of the Lord. It's not about gathering people to ourselves. It's about pointing people to Jesus and having Jesus counsel them. His name shall be called Counselor. He's the one. Tell it to Jesus. That happened one time. A woman came to me, and she had this big problem. And I said, how long will it take? She said, oh, I'm sorry, are you busy? I said, no, I'm not busy. I just want to know how long it'll take. She said, about a half hour. I said, all right, I'll be back in a half hour. You tell Jesus everything you were going to tell me. And I came back. And in tears, she said, it only took 5 minutes. Only took 5 minutes. Oh, that God's messengers would not touch the bride. The bride belongs to Jesus. He's called us, brothers and sisters, individually and corporately, to be the friends of the groom. Let's not wound the heart of the groom by touching his bride. If you can help your neighbor to know him, that's your joy is complete. You say, but people don't follow me, and they don't listen. And it feels so good to be invited and to have people listen to you. May God deliver us from that. That's all pride and all of that foolishness. May God help us have the heart of the messenger of the Lord to see Christ formed in our brother, in our sister, and be done with all of anything else that we're ever gathering anybody to ourselves. This is my prayer that God would burn that in us. It's a mighty miracle of the Lord to be the groom's friend. Naturally, Everything in us wants to gather people to ourselves. It feels good to have people that say, oh, you know, you're so important and I need you and pray for me. You've got a monopoly on God. It's nonsense. Nobody does. So let's help each other. You help me, brothers and sisters. And I pray that I can help you. And every brother helps his brother, and every sister helps his sister, and every brother helps his sister, and every sister helps his brother. And all of us that have hands hanging down and that are weak, we need to be encouraged. We need to be propped up. We need to be supported. We need to be pointed to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that can do the work. This is the messenger of the Lord. Now, Lord willing, we'll develop this as we go on and we look at the ministry of forerunning. But for now, a messenger of the Lord is one who is supernaturally born. And this will never change. Ever. As helpless as a babe in his mother's womb. Filled with the life of God. Separated from the world. And whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. Let's be the groom's friend. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for stepping in and hurting your heart by gathering anyone to ourselves. Grace us to ever be your true friend. And point people to you. Work it in us, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.